Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. We're going to be studying a new subject matter for a few weeks. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. When we think about these few verses, it is something that's very challenging to us. Paul's example, his steadfastness, even in the face of persecution and 4 years in imprisonment, had caused some to be emboldened, as we studied a few weeks ago. They began to understand that if Paul could do it, they could do it too. They could be faithful, they could stand up, and that the persecution wasn't the end of the world. It didn't matter if the government would throw them in prison or if it would take their life. They knew that Paul had done it, Christ had done it, and they could do it too. They could be faithful even during difficult times. Unfortunately, there are some that we see here in this passage that have a different mindset. They're preaching the truth, but they have the wrong motive. Their desire is to add difficulty and stress to Paul's life. Paul had not only to deal with the humiliation of being arrested and being thrown in prison and being traveled around the country and ending up in Rome, but he also had to now deal with the fact that some of his own brethren were wanting to cause him hardship. And so that would have been difficult indeed. He had to deal with the pain of brethren who were interested in their own glory and making themselves great rather than in preaching Christ and Him crucified. They were more concerned about themselves than what Paul was going through. And they even wanted him to be upset about their successes, which is a very petty kind of mindset. In fact, we think it's strange that these men tried to cause Paul harm, and they did it by choosing to preach the gospel. Now, doesn't that sound strange? How could anyone think they're going to cause Paul harm by preaching the gospel? And yet, that's what these men were doing. Let's notice a couple of things about these men from verse 15. First of all, they were not teaching error. They were not teaching false doctrine. They were preaching Christ. But their motive is wrong. The message is right, but the motive is wrong. Their motive is based on, as it says here in the New King James Version, envy and strife. Envy and strife. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness, stress, displeasure, frustration, not because life is hard, but because you heard somebody else did something good, or somebody else had some success, or somebody else was victorious. You're upset because somebody did what's right. What a horrible attitude to have. And they were envious of his success, causing them to want to cause harm to Paul. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. They also had strife, which is an expression of enmity. It means fighting. I want to fight. I want to go to war. I want to cause harm. What a horrible attitude. These teachers were upset because Paul had built a good reputation. He had preached the gospel. He had established new congregations. If you remember, he didn't want to build upon another man's foundation. So he was always going to the new area, starting a new congregation, dealing with all the troubles in those cities, and helping them grow and establish a congregation. That's what Paul was doing. And they were upset about his success. They were probably happy, in fact, that he had gone to prison. They probably thought that would kind of hamper his successes and that it would give them an opportunity to jump in and take his position. What they're looking for is the praises of men. They want people to love them and appreciate them and have that approval of the brethren and have that mass following, rather than understanding the praise that we should be seeking is that praise from God. We know that we're not perfect. We understand it's by His grace, but we want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's not about hearing people praise you or pat you on the back, nor is it about taking someone else's glory. Guy and Woods believed that this was also an indication that there probably wasn't very good leadership there in Rome. And we talked about earlier in our introduction that when Paul came to town, he invited all those people. They would come to his prison cell, his home that he was renting there in Rome, where he was under house arrest, and he would preach the gospel. Some of the Jews would obey the gospel. Some of the brethren there would be strengthened, and yet there was very little leadership, even though 5 years earlier, when he wrote the book of Rome, he mentioned some of these people by name, but they needed leadership. And here comes Paul, and now everybody sees here's a real leader, and they're coming to him. And what did that do? That made other people upset. They shouldn't have been upset. What they should have done is jumped in and helped Paul and jumped in and continued the work they were doing and realized it's all to the glory of God. It's not about getting glory for oneself. So their motives were not only wrong, but they're also envious because they're wanting to take advantage of this situation. And they were, in fact, trying to take advantage of the fact that Paul was in prison. Now, it seems strange to me that brethren would be upset that Paul was successful and that they would want what he had. It seems strange that they thought they could get at him by preaching the gospel. Paul's going to be thankful that the gospel is preached. And they seem to think that if they were successful, it would make him unhappy, which just shows how much they didn't understand Paul. Paul wanted the gospel preached. He wanted people to hear the saving message of the gospel. He wanted them to give their life to Christ and obey the gospel and be a convert for Christ. They should have been happy with the excitement of bringing someone to Christ and sharing together in the work of the Lord. And folks, we need to have that attitude today. Whatever our part is in it, we need to make sure we do what we can to impact the world with the gospel of Christ, to preach the gospel, to teach it to those lost souls, to help them to become a Christian. And we need to rejoice over a sinner that's come home and not think it's about our glory, our honor, or our name. It's about the only name that matters, Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 16, we see the division here of the two groups. He talks about the former group. He's talking about those who preached out of envy and strife. They were preaching out of, and if you're in the New King James Version, it says selfish ambition. The King James says contention. And the American Standard says faction. These three words all have important definitions. The word contention in the King James means self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Obviously, this is not a political office, but it has that same kind of concept. They're trying to get that position that someone else had by unfair means in a selfish way. The word faction, we understand that. That's division and fighting. It's self-seeking, but it's based on egotistical rules. It's all about me, me, me. It's about what I want, how I feel, what I deserve. I should be the one in charge. I should be the one leading the pack. I should be... That's the wrong attitude. In fact, if we have that arrogant, egotistical attitude, we need to adjust that and quickly. And so they're trying to pursue fame and popularity like Paul had. The word selfish ambition in the New King James goes along with it, the idea of, and in fact in the Greek in the original language, it means a servant for hire. They're a hireling. They're doing it for their own glory. It's about what they get out of it, not what they're doing, not the service that they provide. And the hireling, we could talk about all day long, but it's about their own benefit. Yes, they taught the right message, but they did it from the wrong motive. They're concerned about themselves. They think it's about getting people on our side, but they don't understand. It's about getting people on Christ's side. That's what we're here to do. is to get people to understand their need for the gospel because of sin that needs to be removed from their life, which can only be accomplished through Christ Jesus, which is only accomplished when we're baptized into Christ, washed in His blood, where He adds us to the church, and now we're a part of the family of God. That's what we must be striving for. It's to reach out to the souls of men. We're not getting anyone on our side. It's about getting people on God's side. It's nothing new in the Bible to see people who had these kind of attitudes. We're not going to spend much time doing it, but you can go home and read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and you'll see those Judaizing teachers had the same idea. They wanted to pull people away from Paul and the apostles and the preaching of the gospel and bring them back to follow the ways of the Jew, put into practice those laws, those rituals that once had been practiced but now had been nailed to the cross. And so as we look at these things, one of the things that we see in Galatians, in fact, is that Paul said, "I marvel that you've so quickly turned away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not the gospel." And that's kind of what's going on here. They're not trying to take them away from the gospel, but they're doing it for the wrong motives. They're doing it out of the selfishness. And certainly, since the first century, there have been many a person who's preached the gospel for the wrong reasons, or they have done it for the wrong motive. And I'm sure it continues to this day that people have the wrong motive. And I'm not even talking about error, false doctrine, trying to mislead people, or having their own belief, or some hobby horse that they ride all the time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who are teaching and preaching for the wrong motive. Some do it because they feel like they have to. Now, you should want to. Paul even said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." We ought to have that kind of mindset that says, "I want to teach. I want to preach. I want to make a difference. I want to show the world the saving message of the gospel." We should want that, but not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And so it seems strange to us that these men thought that they were in competition with Paul. It's not. There's no competition. What we want is our brethren to preach the truth. If you teach someone the gospel and they want to obey the gospel, there's no place in it for any of the rest of us to feel jealousy or envy or strife because you did it. Instead, like the angels of heaven in Luke 15, we glory, we rejoice in the fact that a sinner has come home. Folks, we need to have this right kind of attitude. It's our hope and prayer that we do not manifest this kind of mindset in our day. And we need to understand it's not a contest about who's the greatest in this world. The greatest is already decided, and it's Christ Jesus. He is the greatest, and to Him we give glory and honor. Let's preach Christ and Him crucified, and let us reach the hearts and minds and men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us help souls be saved. Let's also look at verse 17. He's going to talk about the second group now. He talked about those with envy and strife. Now he talks about those who are preaching out of goodwill. They are, he says, preaching out of love. And that's a good thing. The word here is the word agape. And there are several different words in the New Testament about love. Phileo, brotherly love, and there are some others, but this is one, agape. Agape is not that emotional love. It's about the mind, the intellect. I'm seeking the best for others. I'm putting others above myself. And so we ought to be choosing what's best in the lives of others. When we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul's going to address that with the church in Philippi. In fact, he says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And since you have those things," not if, "since you have those things, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." We're looking out for the souls of others. We're looking out for the best interests of others. These we're preaching because of love for Paul, a love for God, a love for the brethren, a love for the lost souls. They wanted to do what was right, and they wanted to do it for the right reason. And so we commend them for their efforts. Yes, they saw it was a duty, but they saw it's a privilege to preach the gospel. They saw how important it was, especially now. Paul is in prison. Somebody has to take up the mantle, if you will, and go out and do the work. Somebody has to pick up the pace and fill in the gap. Now, there are some great passages in the Old Testament dealing with this very concept. And again, I'd love to go deal with those. But the fact is, there are some descriptions of those when one stepped down or passed away, the next one steps up and takes over, and he carries on the work. And that's the attitude these men have. They're going to do what has to be done. Paul needed the mission carried on. The Lord needed the mission carried on. And these brethren stood up out of love and goodwill and carried on the mission. That ought to be our attitude in this world today. We need to remember that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And in order to do it, he went to the cross. And before he left this world, he told his disciples that they were to be of service to others. Folks, that should be our attitude. As a result, these men were speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And love is essential in the work that we do as a Christian. It's essential in the life of all who preach and teach the gospel. There are many passages we could talk about. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 is a beautiful passage. It starts out that chapter of love. But in that discussion, he says, if I do this and don't have love, if I do that and don't have love, if I even do this and don't have love, then all I am is banging trash can lids. Just a bunch of metal banging together. Noise. Cymbals. If our heart is not in the right place, if the love is not there, then we're missing out on what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, Paul said, let all that you do be done out of love. Certainly Matthew 22 verse 37 through 40 tells us that we ought to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, our mind and strength, if you read Mark's account. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love has to be the motivating factor in what we're doing. And we could talk about many other verses, but when we preach and teach the gospel, there's many reasons for it. But one of the main reasons is our love. Our love. And that's what we see from these. They understood something. Why did they have love? What did these understand here in this verse? In verse 17, they understood that Paul was set for a defense of the gospel. He had been appointed. Christ had appointed him to speak to the Gentiles. God was giving Paul a direct job to do. And even in prison, Paul was doing it. And so they understood his defense of the gospel. He had a job to do. He had either already stood before Caesar and was waiting for the results, or was about to stand before Caesar. It's somewhere right in that time period. And yet Paul doesn't back down. He keeps on preaching. He keeps on writing. He keeps on bringing people to him. We've already talked about how he was able to affect even those guard that were surrounding him, some of the elite leaders of the armies of the Roman government. He was able to affect some even within Caesar's household. He's affected people all over the world out of his desire to preach and teach the gospel. He has stood before kings, he stood before governors, and he's standing now before the leader of the world, the number one guy, and he doesn't defend himself. He defends the gospel. Paul was willing to suffer. In fact, he was willing to die. He would tell us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 or 8, that he was already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure was at hand. He knew it. And he had done this all of his life. And later on in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, he says, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. He didn't just say it. He believed it. He was carrying it out. And folks, that's the attitude that we must take. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 16, 14 a moment ago. Verse 13, one verse right before it, says this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. In the King James Version, where it says, watch ye, watch, stand fast in the faith. Instead of brave, it says, quit you like men and be strong. He's talking about the courage, the backbone, the strength of character to stand up for what's right, to stand up because the cause is right, the message is right, The one who founded it is right. And we ought to have that courage. You see, if we make it about ourselves, we're going to be on the wrong foundation anyway. Because we don't have a strong leg to stand on. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. We can't make sacrifice for anyone. Folks, but Christ Jesus is the name and the foundation upon which the church is built. Our job is to stand fast on the foundation of Christ. Stand fast on the Bible. We have to be strong in the faith, brethren. We have to be strong of character. We have to be strong in the Word and stand up and preach Christ and Him crucified out of the right attitude. Not because I'm right, not because I've got it all figured out, not because I'm perfect. That's failing ground. But we stand because Christ is right and His Word is right and His plan is right. And if we will follow Him, it will lead to eternal life. And we do it out of love. Folks, we need to defend the truth, teaching the lost and standing against error. And then that brings us to verse 18. Regardless of how these men have acted, whether good or bad, the preaching of the gospel continued. I know their motive was wrong, that first group, but the gospel was still preached. And what was Paul's attitude toward it? He rejoiced, and he says it twice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul was thankful that the gospel was preached. Why? Because those who believe and hear and obey will be saved. That's what it's all about. That's our job. Some people think the mission of the church is to develop some kind of program, activity, make people feel good, provide some type of entertainment challenge them. We're going to do Zumba to the glory of God or whatever it is. Those types of things are not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to reach the souls of men with the saving message of the gospel. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That's what we must do. We have to do it out of love and out of determination to be one who lives to the glory of God. And that's what Paul did. He rejoiced that Christ was preached. It wasn't about him. It was about Christ. Paul was willing to be poured out, as I mentioned a moment ago. He was willing to suffer, and he did eventually die for the cause of Christ. He would do what was right. Why did he do these things? Why did he endure that hardship? You know, in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there were brethren in Jerusalem that fled, and that's not condemned. There is a possibility that if persecution could come, you could leave and go somewhere else. Everywhere they went preaching the word. They didn't keep their mouth shut. They just left where the persecution was and they went somewhere else preaching the gospel. But Paul didn't do that. What did he do? He stayed. Why did he stay? Why did he keep on preaching? Why didn't he run from the Roman government? Why did he welcome it, in fact? In fact, they said if he hadn't appealed unto Caesar, he probably would have been set free. But no, he appealed unto Caesar. Why would he do these things? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, we're told why. He lists all those reasons and all those things he had done in suffering. And as he concluded that section, he said he did it because of his deep desire or his deep concern for the churches, for the congregations of the Lord's church. That's why he did it. He loved God. He loved Christ Jesus. He loved the brethren. He loved the church. And he knew that he had to stand up and carry on the task of preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. He also understood that his chains were temporary. Listen, we've talked about it many times. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 says that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is short. And the suffering that we endure is even shorter. But this will pass. This too shall pass. That verse 17 says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I know what's right and I know I have a job to do as a Christian and I know I have a responsibility to tell people about the saving message of Christ and his love, I need to do those things. And if I don't, I'm wrong in that. Folks, I need to have a love for people. This suffering was temporary. It wasn't worth his time. It wasn't worth his attention to gripe and complain about what he's going through. Everyone who's lived on the face of this earth has had to deal with problems. Every single one. What we need instead of this kind of mindset where we're focused on self is to be concerned about others, be concerned about their souls. Yes, we care about their physical well-being, but we care about their spiritual well-being more. We're going to be compassionate and loving. We're going to listen to their hurts, but we're also going to tell them about the only person that can really take away their hurts in the first place, and that's Christ Jesus, our Savior. So Paul was thankful for these brethren who were emboldened to preach the gospel because of his faithfulness, and he's thankful for those two groups that he mentions today in our text. Even the one who did it with the wrong attitude, he was thankful. He's thankful for the one who did it with the right attitude. All three of these groups that he's mentioned in the first chapter so far, he's thankful that they're preaching the gospel. Why? Because Christ is preached and souls are saved. Are we thankful when the gospel is preached in this world today? Or do we look at it and say, well, what about me? What glory and honor am I receiving? How am I benefiting from this? Oh, so that's a wrong attitude. Our attitude ought to be one that says, I'll even suffer for the cause of Christ. It's not about being petty. It's not about being selfish. It's about understanding we have a job to do. Christ came to seek and save the lost. He's our commander-in-chief, and as a soldier in his army, my mission is his mission. Let's reach out to a lost and dying world. Listen, folks, our mind ought to be on preaching the gospel out of the right motive. We understand this. A love for God, a love for Christ, a love for the church, a love for the brethren, and a love for the souls of men. We ought to have the right attitude, and we ought to be thankful when men stand up and preach and teach the gospel. We ought to be thankful that the gospel is preached. When our women who are teaching Bible classes to our children are helping them to grow and understand who God is, we ought to be thankful. When parents are teaching their children at home to be raised up in the admonition and the nurture and care of the Lord, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be joyful that Christ is preached, that God is glorified, that the souls of men are saved through this wonderful, glorious gospel that God has given us. Folks, let's rejoice when the gospel is preached. The gospel of Christ, the gospel means good news. It's the glad tidings. Is that Christ Jesus came to save the world from sin. That's our mission, to tell others the good news. Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross, not because he deserved it, but because we deserve it. And he paid the debt that we cannot pay. And he was raised the third day. The church was established 50 days later on the Pentecost. And from that point till right now, those who hear and believe and repent and confess and are baptized into Christ are added to the Lord's church. And that's what we need to be doing, helping people to see the message of Christ. There's no room in the Lord's church for us to be bringing the glory to ourselves or being selfish. Let's, like Paul, help people to see the good news.